can't go to the Wonderland and you're stuck here. So I was confused. I thought this was July 5th here because July 4th belonged to us. And the children saying 30 days, half September, April, June, and November. All the rest have 31, except for February, which has 28 days, except for in the case of leap year, where it has 29 days, and July that has 32 days from when Americans skip over July 1st and leave it for the Canadians, and Canadians skip over July 4th and leave it for the Americans. A lot of people don't know the rest of that. Of course, some of you are overthinking right now. You're saying, wait, if you skipped over the 1st, wasn't July 4th yesterday? And I'd explain it to you. There's a lot of math. I'd need a chalkboard. I'm an American. Just trust me. All right. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. This morning we talked a little bit about my son, and We talked about the have-to life versus the ought-to life. The have-to life versus the ought-to life. And we feel like we're doing pretty good if we're covering the have-to life. Like for him, he would take off his shoes and come in the house because mom and dad are going to check up on that. And we're covering the things that are being checked on. And we adults are pretty good with the have-to life. And the question is, how are we doing with the ought-to life? Are we doing all the things we ought to do? And I was thinking about that. I know personally, we have a volleyball marathon where for 48 hours straight at the college there, it's a fundraiser, they will play volleyball. And I will be one of the referees. And if they tell me, you need to come in at 3 o'clock and referee volleyball for 3 hours, it will happen. I'll make sure it happens. Because whoever I'm relieving, I don't want them thinking, Brother Mitchell couldn't get out of bed. I don't want a gym full of young people saying, who's the next referee? Who was it that couldn't make it? Well, I don't want all those people thinking I can't show up when I need to. My have-to life is pretty healthy. And then sometimes my ought-to life, though. Boy, there's times that need some prayer. There's some people that are going through hard times. There's people that are going through, they're like, I'm losing the heart of my son. We see children that leave their parents and go out into the world. And there's that pivotal time where we're saying, Lord, help them to very, very quickly say, this isn't for me. But I find that the fasting and prayer, sometimes that ought to, like those things that I should be about, I'm not doing as much. My have-to life is pretty healthy. My ought-to life needs a lot of work sometimes. As I was thinking about the ought-to life, my mind brought me to those words of Jesus when he said, I must be about my Father's business. And so I was consumed with those words for a while. Jesus is Emmanuel, right? We think of that. He was God with us. He put on human flesh. He was the incarnation. And for 12 years, we didn't hear anything from him. Until those very first words when he said, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business. And so, anyway, those words kind of consumed me for a while, and I had to study them out. And so this is a result of that study. Let's look at it in Luke chapter 2, verse 39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And so you know they were living in Nazareth. As the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. Now his mom and dad were extra faithful. I think if you look back in Deuteronomy 16, it describes the three feasts that the men would go to each year. And the women, it was kind of an optional thing. So his parents she came along. His parents went to Jerusalem every year, so she would come along. He had extra faithful parents. Makes you think that maybe that's why God chose them to bring his son through. At the end of the Feast of the Tabernacle, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And they found him not. And when they found him not, they returned back to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I just want to talk about the idea of being about the Father's business. Lord, we pray that you just bless this time. Help us as we look at these truths, Lord. And it was fun to talk to the men earlier today and just brag on the inexhaustible riches of your word. And Lord, thank you, as even Brother Roger spoke earlier and talked about the 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal, Lord. It's been enjoyable for my wife and me and for the young men that are with us to meet more people that refuse to bow the knee to the false gods of this world, but are going to live as though God is worth following. Thank you for these good folks here, Lord. I pray that you bless them as they draw strength from you and from each other. And I pray that you'd allow them to continue shining in Canada, in this part of the world. And I even think of Brother Cruz that was here yesterday. Lord, I pray that you bless his ministry as he looks to reach the Filipino folks, wherever he can find them. And I pray, Lord, you just bless again this time we have. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so leading up to these words, three things jumped out to me. Assumptions, astonishment, and amazement. Assumptions, astonishment, and amazement. Of course, the assumptions are in verse 44. They supposing him to have been in the company. Okay, they assumed Jesus was there. And so I started, how could this be? Now for us, you probably don't leave your children behind that often unless mom and dad might be driving separately. And they assume he's with the other. And Jesus was kind of right at that age in between where maybe the children traveled with the women. And Jesus was getting to that age where maybe he's getting closer to traveling with the men. And so coming down from Nazareth, it's likely that there was a group of the men traveling, the women who had traveled together. It was exciting to go and take part in these times of getting around the things of God. And so it's very likely that Joseph looked around and said, well, Jesus has never been with me before. He's always, the children have been with the women. And Mary probably looked around and said, oh, it's that time. Jesus is growing up. He's a little older now. I bet you this is the time he's with the men. I don't know if that's exactly what happened, but that was something that someone suggested, and it seemed like that made sense. I know probably some of us have had stories. You're probably thinking of a time that we, you know, left somebody behind. But here, I just want to point out these were good people doing good things and assuming that Jesus was a part of it. And I couldn't help but think of this week. Good folks getting together and doing good things, and sometimes we can just assume that he just shows up if good people come together, and sometimes we don't make sure he's there. spending the time and saying, oh, I'm sure someone else has him. I'm a good person doing good things. I remember we went to Navy Pier years ago. Now, Brother Ramus, he loves being up here. You guys know Brother Ramus. And his son Titus is about Alex's age. And so we went into Chicago one time. We enjoyed doing things with the Ramuses. Went into Chicago. There was Navy Pier. And so there's Chicago. And the Navy Pier juts out into Lake Michigan. And there's a Ferris wheel out there. And it was in the winter time. And there was a big indoor area, a winter wonderland type thing. And we were in there. And Claire, my youngest, was strapped into her stroller. And so my wife had pushed her up. And there was an inflatable obstacle course. And so two people could race through it. And so Titus and Alec, they said, we should race. And of course, I'm kind of playing all cool. And I'm like, yeah, you guys just see it. Secretly, I'm thinking, get him, Alec. Get him. You beat Titus through there, you know. And so they took off. And I'm still pretending like I don't care. It's like, oh, all kids having fun. But secretly, like, yeah, beat him. Beat him. And so they were going through, bouncing off of this, jumping over this, falling off of this. And Alec, I think, if I remember correctly, he came out first. I was like, ha, ha, ha. And then somebody turned and said, where's Claire? And we look back at the stroller, and there's the straps dangling there. And we start looking around real quick. And then you know how quickly that you become frantic. It goes higher and higher. And basically, my wife comes to me and says, shut down Navy Pier. Find whoever it takes, tell them nobody comes and nobody goes. And I'm like, I don't think it works that way. I don't think you shut down Navy Pier. But, you know, Mom, she's thinking, I don't care if Chicago needs shut down. You do it while I look around. And so we're like, the mind starts racing. She already knows somebody's got her and this and this and that. And we're looking, and finally someone says, are you missing somebody? Yes, could that be her? And there was this utility staircase, metal staircase, that went up the side of, and she's like way up there on this little landing. In my mind, it was like 38 stories up, but I'm sure it wasn't that high. And there she is, just this, her little body looking out through the railings, out at all the scene before her. And we're like, yep, that's her. Yeah. But you know, when we found out she was missing, nothing else mattered. Nothing else mattered. And for us, we're going to come to times where we're doing good things, we're with good people, and we've assumed he's there. You got to stop. Don't say, well, tomorrow I'll do better. No, right then, everything needs to stop and make sure Jesus is there. It's important. So there were assumptions. Then there was astonishment. Because it says, here, when they found him not, they turned back to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And so there was astonishment. Now, these doctors were doctors of the law. You see that I think in Luke chapter 5, the doctors were doctors of the law, different scribes and maybe parts of the Sanhedrin, and these official rabbis were probably there. And it was probably not uncommon for a curious young man to kind of stop and listen for a minute. You pastors have probably had a young man stop and listen to you talk here and there, and they're like, well, this has been fun, I'm going to go play, you know? And so I could imagine these doctors are sitting around, and Jesus stops. Again, another one. I want to see the replay. I want to see them as they're thinking, oh, cute. Look at this young man listening to the big people talk. And so he's listening, and they're like, yeah, he won't be here long. It's nice. It's a good thing for him to listen some, but I'm sure he won't hang around that long. He'll find something else to do pretty soon. But you probably, pastor, sometimes you think, I'm gonna teach this deeper thought, and you see somebody nodding, and it seems like they're nodding knowingly. It's like, wow, they seem to be nodding at all the right places. It's almost like they really are following what I'm saying. And you, I don't know, we don't know exactly, but Jesus, he's nodding at all the right places. He's listening. And then he's asking them questions. And again, oh, I can't wait to find out. asking them questions. And by the way, questions are powerful. Questions are powerful. And so Jesus, he knew how to ask questions in such a way to get people thinking. My pastor growing up in Utah, he was the type of person, you would go to him for answers and he would give you questions. And that's not a bad idea. I was talking to Brother Al about that the other day. When you go to a door and you ask, sometimes we have a little survey that we try to do and we'll get them to tell me about eternity. I have the college students go and say, hey, we're from Baptist College and we're just going around asking, we're doing a survey. Would you help me? We want to find out what people think about matters of eternity. Would you answer a few of these questions? We just want to find out what people think. Getting them talking and getting them to come to the end of themselves. Boy, and these men that knew it all, somehow Jesus is asking questions that's allowing them to realize, huh, they're coming to the end of themselves when they knew all the answers. And so there's Jesus asking these questions. And again, that would be such a fun thought. You know, my son, at Fairhaven, we had this pastor's get together. And I was just imagining if my wife and I drove home, we get there. I thought you had Alec. No, I thought you had Alec. Well, I'll head back to the church and find him. And so we go back to the church and I look, you know, I'm thinking, well, it's Alec. We don't have carpet ball, so I'm not going to look there. So I'm looking everywhere. And I'm like, where is Alec? Like, well, there's a preacher's meeting. They're talking about doctrine. They're talking about different tips. They're up in the upper library. I'm like, okay, thanks. Where would Alec be, though? And I look, and I look, and I look, and I look, and I look. And finally, I'm like, man, I get up there, and he's there. Not only is he there, but it seems like they're all circled around my son, ooing and awing about his knowledge. Now, the Bible says just after Jesus got done preaching the Sermon on the Mount, there in Matthew chapter 7, it says in verse 28, came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Well, that started when he was 12. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus was asking and answering questions. He had them, oh, that's a fun thought. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 11, even a child is known by his doings. Now, what's normally true about children is they're unimpressed with the truly impressive. Right? You have something impressive out there, you're, wow, and they're like, that whatever captures their attention is not the impressive things. And here was Jesus, that he was just the opposite, known to be impressed with those things that were truly impressive. We see astonishment at his understanding and the answers he would give. Then I see amazement. It says, when Mary showed up, and again, let's go back to my wife there at Navy Pier, frantic. Now, we're not exactly sure the timing of this. It says the 3 days. Some people suggest that maybe from when they left. Others, it seems to indicate that maybe they went out a day, came back a day, and then spent 3 more days looking for him. Either way, she's frantic by the time she shows up. And let's keep in mind that she's never had a problem with Jesus, ever. And that's hard to imagine. If Dad said, son, tomorrow we've got a lot of carpentry work. Let's start the first hour of the day, about 6 o'clock. If Dad accidentally slept in, he'd be like, oh no, what is it, dear? I told Jesus we're going to start the first hour, that he's out there waiting for me. I mean, that's just astounding. They've never, ever, to have a son more consistent than the parents. There's Jesus doing something, and you're like, what are you doing? And he's like, oh, remember you kind of got frustrated a while ago and said, all right, from now on. And I've been doing that ever since. Like, oh, well, yeah, good. A child more, and they've never, ever had a problem with Jesus. He's literally more consistent than his parents. Unbelievable. And so the parents, and again, you can just see Mary as she shows up, frantic, and she's probably thinking, We don't know what it is to have a problem with this young man. Has something changed? What did we miss? And he's here having, did you just unaware that we left? You've never been unaware of anything. And we left and you were unaware? Can you know the fake smile that mom gives? Son, do you know what you just put us through? And he looks over, and again, he says, why? Why were you searching for me? Don't you know that I must be about my father's business? And so, anyway, for some of us, you might be saying, that's no big deal. Of course, the doctors were amazed at Jesus' teaching. I mean, it's Jesus. What he has to say is omniscient, and he knows all, and he's God, the very Son. And I thought, well, let's turn that on you for a minute. If you're unimpressed that he was so impressive, because he should be impressive, how much time did you spend with him today? And me. And so there they were. So why does Jesus say that I must be about my Father's business? Why were you searching for me? And again, I don't presume to know all of Jesus' thoughts, but in studying, and I believe he's kind of gently reminding them of the context of authority. The context of authority. I try to tell my children, you're in trouble, and I'm going to discipline you, and you guys have to listen to mom and dad, not because we're bigger than you. Good thing, huh? Because sometimes our children pass us up. Right, Mrs. Rogers? not because we're bigger than you, but because God has authority. And all authority comes from God. The policeman that pulls you over, that's authority that comes from the ultimate source of authority. Mom and dad, that authority comes from the ultimate source of authority. Daniel in Babylon and then in Medo-Persia, he understood that God had lifted up kings and put down kings, and he understood the ultimate context of authority. And I think Jesus is gently reminding them that I am subject unto you. But mom and dad, don't forget that your authority comes from on high. And I have to remember that authority. And there's going to come a time where I'm going to have to do more and more with that authority, because I understand the context of authority. And I think it was a gentle reminder that he has bigger things to do than to help dad with the carpentry and all those things like that. I'm going to be respectful. I'm going to be a help, but I've got bigger things to do. So I think even just for that, parents, remember that we have desires for our children, but let's remember that God, there's a greater context, and he has desires and he has plans, and we want to steer them toward God's will for them. So amazement. Then let's go after these words. And so Jesus says, I must be about my Father's business. So let's jump to the backside, and then we'll come back and study this truth for a little bit. It says, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And so verse 50 says, they understood not the saying. And that kind of jumped out to me. It was interesting to me. So I saw three things after he uttered these words. I saw a blindness, I saw a bending, and I saw a blessing. The blindness is that good folks, when he said, I must be about my Father's business, there were good folks kind of scratching their heads. And that will happen sometimes. We talked about this morning with William Borden, when probably decent folks were saying, don't do it. Remember Jim Elliot? Remember that name? Who went off and witnessed to the Aki Indians, and he was killed, and his wife Elizabeth was able to see them get saved. A lot of people told him, don't do it. Don't do it. It's a waste. And he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So when you give yourselves to God, there will be even decent folks that say, please, I don't get it. All right? And so I see that the chance of there being a blindness, we even, you know, decent folks and non-decent, even the Apostle Paul in Acts 26, Festus said, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." And Paul said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." So I saw a blindness. Then I saw a bending, though. A bending. It says in verse 51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. So Jesus understood the context of authority and did all he could to honor the people that God had placed over him. All right? And that should be true of us. You have civil disobedience, which Americans love. You know, I will obey God rather than men, you know, that type of thing. But sometimes we need to realize that some of those men God has placed over us. And so so you have that context of authority. But Jesus was subject unto them. He honored the will of his parents. And then there was blessing at the very end. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So he increased in wisdom. He developed intellectually and stature. He developed physically and in favor with God. He developed spiritually and in favor with man. He was developed socially. And those that put God first, God has a special blessing for them. We heard about it again when we looked at Daniel and his faithfulness earlier this week. Daniel put God very first in his life. And this is what God did for him. This is Daniel 1, 17 through 20. Because he put God first, the Bible says, "As for these four children, Daniel and Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all the realms." So we see when you put God first, there's a special blessing that God puts in your life and equipping you to do special things for him. All right, now to the heart. Here we are. I must be about my Father's business. So as I studied that, I came up with these words, just the idea of I must. So with that, I put down fervency. Now, sometimes that word must might give us the idea of doing something you don't want, but I'm still going to do it even though it's because it's right, right? Imagine you're a police officer and your shift is about to end, right? In 10 minutes, I got to clock out and go home, and then over the radio, such and such, you know, whatever the number is, in progress, and you're like, oh no, I'm closest. I suppose I could drive a little further away so somebody else is closer. And you're like, ah, and you might pick up the radio and say, "Dispatch, I'm right around the corner," and you know it's going to take more than 10 minutes, and you're like, "But it's my job. I must be about the business that I'm occupied with." And so you might say, is this Jesus here? And you say, boy, I don't know. It seems like maybe that is the case a little bit, because it seems like he had a will that might have been different than his father's, because after all, didn't he pray that in Gethsemane? Not my will. So maybe Jesus wanted one thing, but the Father wanted something else, and the Christian life is me setting aside what I want and following Christ or following God instead. And so I wanted to study this with this fervency. I must. So I wanted to study Christ, and I think there's better things going on in Gethsemane than I want one thing, but I'm going to do what you want instead. And so praise the Lord, there is. So I was looking there in Hebrews 10, verse 7. Hebrews 10, verse 7. And this is talking about Jesus. Hebrews 10, verse 7. And it says, this is a reference here attributed to Jesus. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Now, when you read that, Jesus came to do the will of the Father. No surprise there, is it? He came to do the will of the Father. But then you say, oh, look, this is a quote from the Old Testament. And you can go back. Go ahead and turn there with me. Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8. And there's an extra word in here that jumped out to me. Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8. It says, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do the will, do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. So it was never I would prefer to do something else. Nevertheless, I'll do what you want instead. It was a delight for God to do the will. And so again, I don't presume to tell you everything about what Christ was going through in the Garden of Gethsemane, but I feel like when he said his delight was to be in tune with the Father, and he was about to know a separation from the Father because of becoming our sin. His delight was to be near the Father, close to the Father, united with the Father, and there was going to be a time where he was going to be on the cross and look up to heaven and say, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? And there was going to be a separation. I think that's what he says, is there any way I can go through this without being separated? That's what I believe. And again, he can explain more in heaven. But I believe that's what was going on because he was so in tune with the will of the Father. It was never, this is what you want. There was a joy set before Jesus. It wasn't just the Father's idea. And he says, son, I want you to go. I'd rather not, but okay. Yes. Yes, I delight to do thy will. So when he says, I must be about my Father's business, I see a fervency. But with that, let's never forget, there's a delight. There's a delight. I must be about my Father's business. By the way, when you're excited about something, you have energy. I work with the older folks at Fairhaven. And, you know, sometimes they pull out the older folks card. You know, we couldn't possibly do that, you know. But if they're excited about something, they can go do something. It's amazing where they find energy. It's the same thing with younger people. One day, Claire, again, years ago, she decided to play yard sale. So we have a big front yard. And so she, you know, gathered up 58,000 items and laid them purposefully all over our front yard for she was playing yard sale. And I came home and I'm like, what's going on here? Like every square inch of my front yard is covered with some sort of belonging from our house. And she was like, playing yard sale, Dad. I laid everything out just like a real yard sale. And she wasn't even out of breath. And all that work would have immobilized most of us. Because she was excited she could get it all done. But then, something happened. The sun's going down pretty soon. All right, that same energy that you used to lay out all this stuff, let's pull up. Let's summon that energy again and put all of this away. And because it was my idea, she had all the energy necessary to implement her idea. But it was Dad's idea. Suddenly, energy gone. And she's like, but Dad, I'm so tired. Just, can we do it in the morning? No. And you know, it's like, let's start. Dad will help you. But isn't that the way it is, though? We have all the energy necessary to implement my idea, right? But when God says, this is what I want, you're like, okay. Okay, well, we'll see about getting to that. But Jesus was different, and he's an example. You ready for a good Spurgeon quote? Always ready. Spurgeon said, Jesus came to be our expiation, our atonement, but he also came to be our example. 1 Peter 2:21 reminds us Jesus suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. So, honestly, God works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. And we need to ask God to help us because we're going to like, God, show me what you want. And then God answers that prayer and you're like, oh, I'm not interested. We need to pray a second prayer, huh? God, show me what you want. And then because I'm sinful and I like my ideas better, would you help me want what you want? Would you help me love you enough so that your love constrains me and binds me to your will? And then, Lord, would you give me the strength to carry out your will? All right? Now, Jesus, he delighted in the Father's will. We've been going through Philippians chapter 1, and he said, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. So those words, I must, with that study, those took on a different ring to them. I must be about my Father's business. There was a fervency and a desire in there. So there in John 9:4, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me. In John 4:4, there with the woman at the well, the Bible said, and he must needs go through Samaria. Jesus found his completeness and confidence and contentment in the will of the Father. Do I? So number one, I must, the fervency and a desire. Number two, I must be about. I see there a focus. It defined him. A focus. It defined him. Now that word about, we think of it in different ways, don't we? About. It could be in the vicinity of, right? We would say there were suspicious people lurking about. Right in the vicinity? Well, you could use that with Jesus. If wherever the Father's business was, he was in the vicinity. You could even say it's occupied with, right? You might say the caretaker was about his duties, right? He was occupied with his duties. And wherever the Father's business was, that's where Jesus was. And then earlier today, we heard about Jonah. And the question was asked, what's the book about? And we would say, what's the book about? What's the essence of this book? And we said, even though it bears the name Jonah, the book is about God. And so Jesus, I must be about. Yes, in the vicinity of the Father's business. Yes, occupied with the Father's business. But for you to say, he was so much about the Father's business that you'd say, what is the Father's business? Jesus is the very definition. His life is the definition of what the Father's business was. That's how much he was about it. I think of you guys in Canada, I imagine you're a lot like us in the U.S. We get FOMO. FOMO, F-O-M-O. We have the fear of missing out. We have to have our smartphones on us, and they have to constantly be dinging, letting us know what's going on the entire planet over. You know, we aren't irritated with distraction. We're addicted to it. We feel like something's not right. If I'm not being alerted constantly, I mean, again, it used to be that I don't want to be constantly alerted to this and that. I would like to be where I am. I try to tell my children that. Be where you are. Okay? Be where you are. My son, he wants to be on some World War II battlefield when he needs to be in class. My daughter, she wants to be just outside playing. When she needs to be in class, her brain is out there playing, even though bodily she's right there. And we need to learn to be focused. Now, you dads know, you might say, okay, son, go do some raking. And maybe he's got a soda pop. And so maybe he's holding the soda pop and he's got the rake in one hand and the soda pop in the other. And he's like, oh, that fries dads, doesn't it? You want to say, listen, put the drink down and put two hands on the rake. Rake and then take a drink here and there. But don't try to do two things at once. Be focused on what you're about. And I think sometimes, again, it goes back to that delight. Because it's God's idea, not mine. We're like, okay, I'll be about the Father's business. But we have the smartphone or whatever the distraction is in one hand. We've got one hand to the Father's business and our brains are divided. And we know what the Bible says about your eye being single and your whole body will be full of light. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But I'm kind of about the Father's business. God should be happy. No. Let's be focused and be about the Father's business. It says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. John 8:29, Jesus, I do always those things that please the Father. Proverbs 16:3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you've probably never heard those verses before. They're in there. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. Matthew 22:37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength. Jesus came and put me high on his list. Where is he on mine? We see a fervency with a delight in those things, right? There are special blessings in Psalm chapter 1. For the person who delights in God's word and meditates therein day and night, he shall be like a tree, the Bible says. We're supposed to delight in God's words. And just like Jesus, delight in doing the will. Be about. There's a focus there. It defined him. And then the Father's business. I see a faithfulness and a diligence that brought him all the way to the end. We talked about that with Noah, where he didn't just begin that work, he saw it all the way through to completion. When we think of Jesus, he must be about the Father's business. There in John 4:31, after he had won the woman at the well to himself, the disciples come back with the food, right? There they are, you know, they got their Tim Hortons, you know, sandwiches and drinks. They're like, oh, here, Jesus, we were going and getting food and we're back. And they hand it to him and he's not interested. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Oh my, that faithfulness to what the Father wanted. Now we talk about the Lord's Prayer, don't we? And sometimes we use that a little bit inaccurately. The Lord gave us a model prayer. Again, in there, forgive us our debts and lead us not into temptation, all that. That's a prayer that God gave to us to pray. The Lord's Prayer, you might say, if there's a Lord's Prayer, you might want to go to John 17, where he prayed that prayer. And listen to some of these words in John 17, verses 3 through 4. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And then again on the cross, we know in John 19:30, he said, it is finished. And in Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So I had that idea. I'm doing pretty good with the have-to life. I'm doing okay. If people expect me to be somewhere, I'll be there. I don't want people thinking I can't show up. But my ought-to life isn't always what it should be. And that led me to go here and examine Jesus. Of course, the example, the great example, these ideas of the assumptions where there were good people doing good things and assumed Jesus was there. Like, ooh, I need to be careful about that. Astonishment. Ah, but I'm not that impressed. Of course they'd be astonished with Jesus. I mean, he knows everything. I mean, he's the God the Son. But how much time did I spend with him? and the amazement where Mary and Joseph, why did you do this? And he gently reminds them of the context of authority. And I need to find where I'm at in that and be comfortable there. Afterwards, I saw the blindness where they understood not. You're going to give yourself to God, and there might even be halfway decent people that say, no, let's step back and take some thoughts. But no, this is what God wants. Sure, listen to your pastor. Sometimes you jump out and you're a little more of a novice than you should be. That's dangerous. That's very, very dangerous. But when God shows you, there will be people. There was bending. He was subject. But then there was a special blessing. When you set yourself aside and say, God's work comes first. God has a way of giving you special equipment. And then I must. There was a fervency, but there was a delight mixed in there. Be about. There was a focus. What was the Father's business? Well, just examine Jesus' life. He is the very definition. And then there was a faithfulness. The Father's business. He was diligent to see it through to the very end. So how are we doing today? How are we doing in being about the Father's business? How are you doing with your have-to life? I imagine most of us are doing the things we have to do. But how are we doing with the ought-to life? Boy, Jesus was more consistent than his parents. He delighted in the Father's will. And by the way, it's a good thing. Oh God, help me to will and to do your good pleasure. Because sometimes I'm a sinner and I'm not that interested. But the best life is when I am. Help me to love you like I should. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you bless these ideas.